It's encouraging to me to see men writing down big lists of prayer requests, especially after reading out of the missionary handbook and other contacts you have. Praying for situations and people personally. So good for you men. I'm sure the ladies maybe do that too and go home and pray about different individuals. Life can get busy, and sometimes praying about details about missionaries when he's attacking can be neglected sometimes. Forgive my croaky throat. Right now, the ships are on strike. They're not on strike. They're a victim of a strike. There's no ships moving in the Welland Canal. Therefore, there's no sailors. But guess what? We are not called now the Welland Canal Mission. We are called the Welland Canal Ministries to Sailors and Government Workers. We're keying in on government workers. All your Seaway people are government workers that are run by the Ministry of Transportation. They are off duty now on strike, hanging around the canal. I got all kinds of government people to talk to. And so all the ones that run the canal, they're outdoors. So you're talking every day in cold wind off Lake Ontario and sometimes wind in your face, talking with people. And I'm on my 51st year of doing that, and I've kind of abused my voice box, so it's somewhat worn out just from talking in those kind of conditions. And also I have allergies to spores that molds give off, so about every hour my sinuses decide to start to drain into the top part of my roof of my mouth, and it gives me a burning sensation for about maybe a minute, and it gives you a chronic cough, and there's no cure for my allergy to spores that molds give off. So I got to try to stay away from moldy, musty, mildewy, areas because I react to it. So that's not nice for a public speaker too. So please be patient with that situation. And since I've been here last, I got hearing aids. I'm getting older. I'm 77 now. And the problem I have with hearing aids is my ears really ring bad. I've damaged my eardrums from talking to sailors in engine rooms with 2 5,000 horsepower engines just roaring. And you're trying to talk above the engine noise. Also on the deck, there's winches that really whine a high pitch noise. And for 51 years, talking over the winches. And so you have to talk loud to talk to people who are in these situations. And so, but I mean, I've damaged my ears because I can't wear earmuffs because then I can't hear them. I got to be able to hear people. And it says, teaches that in Romans, how can they believe unless they hear? So I got to be able to talk to them. I got to ask questions and listen and then talk to them. I got to hear them over the engine noises, and they got to hear me over the engine noises. So the result is I've damaged my ears and my voice. So guess what verse I've got to obey every week in my life for 51 years? Philippians 1:29, you were called to suffer for his sake, the gospel's sake. I first memorized that verse. I never guess I'd have to obey that verse and live in it. And so I'm kind of a victim of my environment. But am I going to quit? No, I'm not going to quit. Now, they were asked earlier about, and people prayed about my wife, and they asked about her, so I'll just make some comments about my wife. She goes around the house groaning, and when you're her husband and you can't stop the physical pain, you feel so helpless as a husband. That's where I'm at with my dear wife. She's visiting a pain management doctor, but as you know, people have abused Percocet, so they got all kinds of strict rules now about how much pain medication they give seniors in case they forget and take too many or whatever. And so they don't hand out that much pain medication anymore. So people in constant pain, they just suffer. And that's my wife. And I'll just tell you, I'll take time because you love her and you've known her for years and so on. My wife was 27 years old when I met her. She was my nurse, so she's got me by 6 years. And she had a lot of pain then. And she's had her knees replaced. She really would need her hips replaced and shoulders replaced, but I'm too old for that now, and I'm not going to go through that. And here's what, I'll just give you two examples of what my wife went through before I met her between ages 6 to 27 with farm accidents, car accidents, sports accidents, falls down the stairs. Here's just two. At 6 years old, she's in her dad's car. The door is open from the front to the back. Dad, she says, the door's not shut right. Oh, Dorcas, he says, I'll stop the car. You open it, can close it. She's 6 years old. So she doesn't wait till the car stops, opens the door, the wind hooks the door and pulls her out and threw her out of the car at 30 miles an hour on crushed stone gravel road up in Hawksville, where her sister comes from. And you know, those old gravel roads, you'd have three rows of crushed stone and then two smooth ones where the tires went. Well, Esther's in the, and you know, Esther Fry, San Juan, Puerto Rico, she's in the back. Dad, Dorcas got thrown out of the car and she's going tipsy-toppy, rolling down the road. Over, and now she's in the ditch flying through the air and bouncing around. So her dad stops and picks her up. The doctor was amazed there was no broken bones. I guess she was light, skinny back then at 6 years old, so they just had her lay down for about 2 weeks, didn't go to school until everything somewhat healed up. At 10 years old, went to a girlfriend's farm after up in St. Clemens. Her sister knows where that place is. And so the dad says, her friend, go bring the cows in. So one cow had a baby. And cows up in that area, some of them have horns. The females have horns, not just the males. So Dorcas, being from Hawksville, her dad was a carpenter. They weren't from the farm. She wants to help the mother bring the baby into the barn. The baby was just born. So she starts pushing the baby from the behind into the barn. The mother did not like it and just charged Dorcas and drove her into the ground and just kept pounding her back and her head and her hips with the hard head and the horns, just bowling her over to get her away from her baby. And Dorcas says, my girlfriend just didn't tell me not to do that. So she's laying there screaming in pain. Take her to the doctor. Wow, he says, you didn't break any bones at all. You just lay in bed for 2 weeks, 2 weeks off school, and let your body heal up. Well, time I met Dorcas at 27, she was just living in pain then. And so they finally went and got an x-ray. And they says, Dorcas, what did you do to your body? Your shoulders are not parallel with the ground. Your hips aren't parallel with the ground. Everything's out of kilter, and it's healed that way. So all our joints healed out of kilter, you know, leaning. And you know, what that does, that puts pressure on, the cartilage in the middle and disc and so on. And so now it's just all bone on bone. And so, you know, pain pills don't do anything much for it. She just lives in pain. So, but my wife is she's my helpmate in the office, even though she's legally blind, and she's a counselor on the phone. So she does a lot of good work on the phone because we know hundreds of people. And I was telling a few people earlier that you would not believe in 51 years how much confidential information my wife and I know about people. And my dear wife has not broken confidentiality once with all the stuff we know. So I just praise God for that she can talk to these people and counsel on the phone. And where she got this way, she's a nurse. And when she was trained in Galt, Cambridge, you were trained. If someone's over 18, you keep information confidential as a nurse, what you hear from the patient. So that was her background. And so she was trained before you even met her about doing that. So my wife's been a great counselor on the phone. So when you're living in pain, just take a pain pill and sit there and counsel on the phone. And that's one thing she can do because she can hear only in one ear. So that's my dear wife. So keep praying for her. She will really be looking forward to the resurrection body. When you live in pain, you want to have a new body. But, you know, her knee replacements, she had those done at maybe, 50 years old? and they're still working. They said, oh, it may last, 15 years. Well, hers has lasted, like 25. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, more important things here. In Acts, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give a report of what God was doing through his word. He gave a report of what God was doing through his servants. He gave a report of what God was doing through circumstances. And you know what the bottom line was? People got saved every day. I'd love to have been around those days. Wow. And here's this one verse, Acts 4:32, after one of their missionary outings. And the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now think about that. One of the a multitude got saved, and one of the main things the Lord prays for these new believers is found in John 17, oneness and love amongst the saints. And so here it is: these believers are already they're already in this first stage of sanctification, where the Holy Spirit's working on them, and one area he's working on them to have oneness and love amongst the saints. And why was that so important back then? The first gospel sermon in Acts 2, there was 18 different people groups, different languages and cultures and religions. Now they all get saved. You can see it'd be challenged to have oneness and love amongst the saints. And so they must have prayed about that. So that's one thing the Lord was really doing. They get saved, and there was already oneness and love amongst the saints. I thought, wow, isn't that wonderful? And so exciting times back then. So that was, Peter and Paul's, reports there. My text is Luke 19:10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You've heard me preach on that verse before. And we have a verse here where the Lord is seeking to save the lost. Now, the Lord helps us to seek to save the lost, but you can be sure if the Lord is doing it, he'll be seeking them a lot more than we're seeking them. And so because he's seeking the lost, never underestimate what God might allow, what God might do, who God might use, and how he might use them in little tiny ways to be part of that big program of someone seeking to get saved. I just want to share what COVID-19 did for the Welland Canal Ministries and what COVID-19 did for Arthur Taylor as a missionary. It was really something that I would never envision, but that was just two little things I'm sure God did when he allowed COVID-19 to hit this earth. Many things came out of COVID-19, and this was just two of them that I never envisioned. And another, bottom line foundational verse in all this, Ephesians 6:12. It says that we battle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Bottom line, Satan does not want people to get saved. Therefore, he doesn't want people to even hear the gospel. Therefore, he's going to attack workers, get you distracted from spreading the gospel. Well, COVID-19, that did a lot to people. When the Ford said shut down, stay home, some people did that. I didn't agree with it, but a lot of believers did. And so they got shut down to some degree. And I know someone on the internet to spread the gospel, and some people did things by email and letters, and that's great. Phone calls, so it wasn't totally shut down, but it was a big distraction, COVID-19, to keep people from mingling and loving other people. And so when the rules were stay home, a lot of people just went for it. And I was one of the ones that went against it, although I obeyed all the health rules. But anyway, no, I wasn't going to stay home. And but Satan, boy, he likes to work. So just to give you a summary of just what went on during the 3.5 years of COVID. On the ships, there was 33 crew members, and all of a sudden, by then, they thought, well, we got germ problems on the ships here, so a good time to cut back to 19 sailors. and take away a whole shift. Well, the extra shift was the ones that I majored on every ship that were in the rec room, the lounge, eating some food on the deck. They cut that shift right out, just took them right off the ships. So now a guy would work his shift. They brought new laws. You couldn't interfere with his work, you know, so watch what you say and do around him. And they would just grab some food. Instead of sitting down and eating food and chit-chat, just grab food, head for your room, eat and go to sleep, or go on the internet and play your computer games, whatever. And so they weren't available to talk to. So that whole ministry just kind of fizzled out. And then the Seaway workers. I mean, I had a great ministry with them where the rule said I couldn't preach the gospel on government property to government workers. That's what the rule was. And so under Caesar, I thought, I don't want to get myself kicked off the canal. So I thought, okay, I'll be submissive to these lost people. But I'm going to pray for wisdom. The Lord wants the gospel preached. He wants to seek to save souls. So I know the Lord can overrule and do something here. So here's what the Lord worked on me to do. Ask the guys when there's no ships in their particular locks. They might have an hour off waiting for a ship to come into the lock. The linesmen, the lock masters. So I would say, who has a marriage going now that they dreamed about when they first got married? Is it what you thought it was going to be? Well, not really. I said, would you agree maybe you need some help? And if you do, I'll gladly help you. I'm not a professional, but I've had all these years of experience working with people. I'm glad it would help you out. It'll be free. Won't be perfect. And we can get in my van and be kept confidential. So the government had no problem with their workers, even though they were on duty being paid. If they have nothing to do, and they decide they want help, and they got into my property on Seaway property. That's how I got away around the law. And they said, yeah, that's okay. You're not interfering with the work here. So I get to challenge him in 1 Peter about studying your wife, you know, figure her out so you know how to love her from the heart. And they say, that's impossible. My wife just really irritates me. And about loving your wife sacrificially, unconditionally, unselfishly, Christ-like love. And they said, my wife, you know, you can't out-serve her, you know. And I talk about, you know, like serving your wife and so on. And we just get into, if I try to serve her, it's not the way she'd serve me. And we fight about it, how we do things and so on. So I say, you know, this is God's blueprint from his word, the Bible. And marriage was God's idea. He has a blueprint, and it's made to work. But I said, you know what the problem is? I says, people don't know the author of the blueprint. If you get to know the author personally, and he gave you the love and power to live it out, your marriage will start to get better little by little, day by day, verse by verse. Would you have any idea who the author is? No. It's Jesus. You said you wanted to have your marriage get better. Would you like to have, let me tell you, you know, what Jesus said about marriage and how you can get the power and the wisdom and the love to live it out? And I said, you've got to know him personally, and I get to share the gospel. And all kinds of open doors to share the gospel with Seaway workers who are having marriage problems. And the government said that was okay. I could do that because it was in my van, and the Seaway guy said he wanted it. And now all of a sudden, just before COVID, they automated all the locks. That all went out. That ministry just fizzled right there. Nobody was on the locks. It was all run by big power headquarters, by magnetic things in the locks that held the ships in against the wall and so on tracks that went up and down the lock and so on. So that ministry just fizzled right out. And then when the government said about me boarding the ships, they said, we don't want you getting aboard foreign ships and picking up some foreign variant diseases of COVID and give them to our government workers. So no more board and foreign ships. Canadian ships, they said, well, half I'm going to American ports to unload cargo, pick up fuel, food, whatever. So we don't want American germs coming into Canada here through the ships and you on the locks, the government workers. That's why we don't let the New York Yankees come and play the Blue Jays in Toronto. You got to obey the same rules. They can't show up here because they got American germs, and you're going to obey the same rule. I thought, okay. And so I went and the Bible says pray for wisdom because he's seeking to save souls. So I prayed about it. Went back to the Seaway guys. I said, what if some Canadian captain has a crew member who is really angry, not full of love with some fellow crew members, quite hateful, can't forgive, and is becoming somewhat bitter, and now is potentially revengeful. And the captain fears the situation and needs help. So what if the captain, you know, was to call you and says he needs help and he wants me to help out? I said, wouldn't that be, you know, essential service? I said, you know, you go into a grocery store, this during COVID, and you reach around the plexiglass, and my finger is a half inch from the checkout lady, and she gives me the receipt for my groceries. And that's okay. Oh, that's essential service. So me on the ships, someone ready to become revengeful or become suicidal, and the captain can't handle it, wouldn't that be essential service? Yeah, Arthur, you got a point. Okay. If the captain calls, you can go aboard the Canadian ships. What I was thinking, though, bigger thinking, I thought once the captains all know this, that if they invite me aboard, the government will okay it, boarding their ship. And I'm thinking now, the Christian captains could say, let's just say, I need help aboard my ship. And that's all he would say, because he's doing a lie. But he's thinking, I need help aboard my, as a Christian captain, I need help aboard my ship to evangelize my ship. That's what he's thinking, and I'd be thinking that too. And he'd invite me aboard. Guess what? Not one Christian captain called me to have me come aboard to spread the gospel. It just showed the lack of interest in the gospel to lost people from Christian captains, because most of them are carnal Christians. And after COVID was somewhat done, a couple of them said, well, Arthur, to be honest, you know, if you came aboard and led someone to Christ, you would have been encouraging us to then become the main discipler to these new believers and disciple them. And we didn't feel that competent, and it would just reveal what a poor Christian we are, and we didn't want that. They were honest. And I thought, I was kind of the problem too, because when people got saved, I just would help out to find some, you know, chapel or Bible or Baptist church in their neighborhood when the shipping season was done, to go and become a worshiper and learn the Bible and grow and start the sanctification process and just kind of give it to other people. And I never made much effort to try to disciple these sailors, you know, from all over Ontario, whatever. And so I wasn't doing a lot either in discipling these people, so they weren't discipled. And the result was they just felt inadequate to disciple others on their ship, so it just didn't happen. So COVID kind of revealed my weaknesses, and it revealed Christian captains' weaknesses, and just how spiritually kind of, somewhat dead we were. The captain said, you know, but he says, no one ever took me aside, never discipled me on how to be filled, how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, how that verse works in John about how you get inner joy. I don't know how these things work. How to get answers to prayer. He says, no one ever discipled me. He says, I come home and from the wintertime and go to a few meetings. Then we go to Florida or Cuba with my wife. And then I do a few things with my children, some kind of vacations and so on. And, I go to a few church meetings, but I don't have anybody that becomes my spiritual dad to disciple me. Never had. And you know, God reached Kincard and Owen Sound, wherever, Montreal. And so it just kind of revealed just how poor things were going in the spiritual realm, which is good. The Lord can convict and draw and break you and prune you and turn you somehow so you're more usable. Anyway, the whole thing kind of fizzled right out. So the board was the board of the mission, all over 65, nine of them, and two died during COVID. And one had a big bad fall, so bad he was put into a wheelchair, couldn't drive anymore. And one guy started losing his memory, and he says, my wife goes to work, and I get in the car, and I drive around a few errands. I can't find my way home. And so now we're down to about like four or five board members, so-called in their right mind, try to have a Zoom meeting, you know, twice a year. And it just wasn't working. So when you haven't got a quorum, you can't have a board meeting. And if you're a charity, the government says the rule is you got to have a board meeting twice a year at least to run things and so on. So that wasn't working. So they all just decided to just retire. And half of them assumed that I would retire. It's all your 50 years, Arthur. I'm sure you're ready to retire. And I said, shame on me. Now, these board members live all over Ontario. And I said that I have not in 50 years got to know you men enough so you get to know me enough where I'm coming from spiritually that you would think that I would just be, you know, welcome retirement because I've been 50 years. And I said, I don't believe in retirement. You've never picked that up? And they said, no. I said, no, I don't believe in retirement. And I said, there's a number of reasons. I said, when I got saved at 19, here's what the Independent Baptist does. Now, they had some, you know, they were extreme on come out from among you and be separate. Really extreme views that caused church splits, you know, just kind of really quite negative stuff about what was spiritual and what wasn't. But in this area on discipling, they're right on. As soon as I got saved, they taught me eternal security right away. And within about a week, I sat down and they taught me with the Colossians, the Lordship of Christ, that he's my Lord and I'm his servant. I'm bought with a price. They taught me the authority of Scripture. The Lord said it. That settles it. I believe it. I take it by faith. I yield to him, confess my sins, and ask the Lord to start engrafting his word verse by verse from my mind and after I memorize it into my heart. So I become the walking word and walking in the spirit and living out his word. And they would pick out some verses for me to memorize and during the week then to ask God to help me to live it out. And that just revolutionized my life. And that's how I was discipled the first month of my life as a Christian, as a 19-year-old. And so by now, you know, 50 years later, no, really 55 years later, a lot of scriptures had gone from my brain down to my heart. And I'm out there mingling with people. And I just naturally, with God's help, just live them out. It's just part of my life. One's like Mark 16:15, you know, going to all the world and so on. I'm not going to stop doing that. Be ready to give an answer and so on. Today is the day of salvation. Redeeming the time. That's my lifestyle. I'm not going to stop doing that. I'm just going to keep doing it no matter what. And it didn't hurt, too, that I read Dr. Harlow's book, No Time to Quit. So him and I are on the same wavelength, No Time to Quit. And he lived that kind of life down in Port Colborne. They're, 95, still writing commentaries in different languages in Africa and so on. His wife did the same thing. And the board just says, well, we're going to shut down the mission. So you just ask the Lord kind of find your way. Well, before all this happened, Brockview Bible Chapel, in our chapel directory, I was classified as a missionary at large because the Bible chapels didn't run the Welland Canal Mission, even though we had assembly men on the board. But it was just called an independent faith mission that just represents Jesus and the Bible only. No particular religious church group. And so that gave me a lot of freedom just to move around wherever and do things. And so that's how it was. But we were in happy fellowship at Brockview Bible Chapel. And so I was the missionary at large. So anyway, what we did, talked to the elders. And so I came under the elders as a full-time worker. and went to MSC, and they gladly accepted me, and my wife as a full-time workers. Now, they were already giving us some money that people would send in. They give them receipts and send us some money. That was already happening before COVID-19 came along. So they knew about us, and so we had accepted under their leadership and appreciate that. And the only thing I retired from, I finally agreed with the board and my wife, Arthur, you got to stop climbing 40-foot ladders at nighttime at 35-degree angles. You know, going up wasn't too bad. I don't fear heights. That's been my life. But to get off a ship, to climb over the railing and grab this 40-foot ladder, but it's tied off safely, and reach around to feel a blind feel for the rungs after dark, that was quite iffy, and especially, you know, your reflexes and your balance and so on. And then jumping off and on foreign ships, you know, like a 6-foot jump, 30-foot drop into 30 feet of water. And now the Canadians have ramps, 10-foot ramps. Foreigners don't. And my wife said, Arthur, you know, I know you were a good broad jumper in high school with track and field, but she says, you know, you're 70, you know, then I'm 76. She says, I think you should stop jumping from ship to shore and shore to ship. And I agreed, finally agreed to that. At 76, I said, okay, I'll retire from doing that. So here was the other thing, that the reason I wasn't going to quit. The board kind of knew, reading Bob Crittenden's book about my life, but hadn't really thought it through. And trying to picture this, when I'm 14 years old, you folks kind of know the story. And these 17 men have drowned, and it's in about the first week of search and rescue, trying to find the men and trying to find the three ships that disappeared, and then trying to find the bodies. And the reports are coming on the radio, newspaper every day from the 17, the wives, wondering about their husbands, who were all between 35 and 45 years old. And so it was a very tense time. And you had 93 kids that didn't know their dads were alive or dead. And we that were been on our dad's fishing boats, we all knew about the great white sharks off Nova Scotia. Things you didn't tell your mother, that's what you were told when you were a kid. Don't tell your mother what goes on out there. And so after about a week or 10 days of the search and rescue, we get a call from the principal over the loudspeaker system. Well, Arthur, come to the office. I was the only Arthur in high school of 250 students. And so I went down there, and he says, Arthur, I hear that, or they found out that you're the one that painted all the three wheelhouses of the longliners that have disappeared. I said, yes, I did. It was one of my summer jobs. He says, so do you think you would, they said, we just found one. Did you hear the helicopter come over the high school? I said, yeah. And he said, they were carrying a wheelhouse off one of the ships. And there's no name on it. But do you think you would recognize whose ship it came off? I said, yes, I would. I said, they're all just a little bit different. And I painted the inside, too. And then my dad's one, I put my initials on the inside. And so he said, they're waiting for you to come over to the ball field and identify that part of the wreckage of whose ship it is. And guess what? No one came with me. They sent me by myself as a 14-year-old. And here's what is going on. I'm going over there, and I thought, it was my dad's wheelhouse. I know for sure my dad is gone, and all the crew is gone, because if the wheelhouse gets smashed off, the engine room hatch cover was not batting it down. It was not hooked down. It just laid there as wood in the engine room. It would just float off, and the water would just go in and stall the motor and cause the ship to turn sideways. It just beat, the wheel waves would just beat on it and make layers of salt water ice, and it would kind of roll over. There was no survival suits in those days, no survival rafts. You had 15-foot open doors, like on the Blue Nose, if you've seen her, and little life jackets. I knew hypothermia would set in within 5 minutes, and those doors would be swamped, and the great white sharks live there big time. So when you're out sword fishing in the summertime as a 10, 11-year-old, you were just told, just never tell your mother what you see out here. But you're up the spire looking for swordfish fins, and when the ship rolls over, There's great white sharks down there, and you're holding onto a little swing and a crossbeam looking for the fins of swordfish to harpoon the swordfish. And 11 years old, that's why I don't fear heights. And just don't tell your mother, or she'll never allow you to come back. So a little bit of fear in you, you put into you. So the women didn't know, but I knew. Whatever wheelhouse was there, the men were gone, and they probably eaten by great white sharks. So then if I find out it was my dad's boat, I got to tell my mom, your husband, my dad, is not coming back, but I'm not going to tell her he's probably eaten by great white sharks, so I'm going to have to keep that a secret. But I'm going over. This is what I'm thinking and feeling. Nobody went with me. And God's up in heaven. I'm lost at the time, spiritually. Arthur, I'm working on you. I'm working on you, Arthur. You're involved in sports and girls and hunting and fishing. You don't go to any kind of a church. And I'm working on you. The sting of death is going to get to you. You're going to feel and think the sting of death. And so what happened? And that was so true. I didn't use those words back then, sting of death. But boy, you felt it. And I go over there, and it was my uncle's wheelhouse. Oh, good. But I got to tell Mom, I guess you got to go tell Uncle Mitchell's wife, Aunt Marjorie, that her husband is gone forever. And so I don't know if she's going to do it or not. But anyway, that's what I was thinking. And then a couple of years go by, and I'm about like 17 then, and I'm delivering grocery orders outside this village, fishing village. And I walk up to this house where there was a widow whose husband was on my dad's ship, Murray. And I walk in there. Now, this is two and a half years later. And she's crying. She says, Arthur, 40 years old, too young to die. 40 years old, too young to die. And you six boys haven't got a father. And my boys haven't got a father. And it's just so sad. And she's crying. And I'm thinking, wow, doesn't anyone come around to visit or help these women on how to cope with the sting of death? And they're still suffering 2.5 years later. And I'm thinking, there's got to be an answer. And God said, I'm working on you, Arthur. Now you're seeking for an answer. Now they were all put into poverty because the government gave all these widows, and one of them had 13 kids, $90 a month widow's allowance. That's all you got. They were in poverty, so I ended up giving them some free groceries from my stepdad's grocery store, and just say, well, they couldn't pay and whatever. They were so poor, and there was all these closet drinkers, and because bootlegger was a big thing in my area. There was no government liquor houses, so bootlegging was big. And even the women were closet drinkers back then. And lots of marriage problems. Guys would get mad and trash the house. Wouldn't hit the wife, but just get me angry. And I thought, there's got to be an answer to marriage problems. How come people aren't like my mom and dad who had a great marriage? I was realizing all this. And doesn't someone come around and help you with marriages? And God says, I'm working on you, Arthur. I'm working on you. You're not going to forget this. And you see women that are just fearful of the husband coming home drunk. He's going to get mad and smash things. It doesn't leave you. And so when I get saved at 19 and get discipled, when they taught me eternal security, I think, hey, I have an answer to the sting of death, the fear of death. Then I got involved in a little more of a Bible study. Oh, there's an answer to marriage problems. Now I got answers to these for these sailors at that time down in Nova Scotia. And I just had this desire in my heart to help people eliminate the fear of death, the sting of death, and help them have better marriages. And God says, I'm working on you, Arthur. I'm working on you. Get off all this sports and girls and whatever. Doing things, so that's how, you know, God was at work. And so then, now I'm going to back up here to COVID. I decided to, so I told the men, I said, so how can I retire when this is how my mind and my heart is about ministry to sailors? It's just engrafted in me. It's not a job, it's a calling, and I can't get it out of my system. Okay, well, you're kind of on your own, so you're certainly going to be a mission of faith by now. And anyway, I wrote a letter to the Seaway and told them about the changes. And our 50th anniversary, excuse me. And they find out, these people that were bilingual from Quebec, that was the head of Minister of Transportation, found out that we spent 50 years, my wife and I, giving these seaway workers free weddings, free marriage counseling, never asked for a cent for 50 years. And they said, we never knew that. And well, thank you so much. Now that COVID's here and a lot of restrictions, wow, we're starting to reflect on what's been going on around the canal here. And yeah, well, thank you so much. We didn't realize that. So we've been very tough on you with canal passes. They were down to 9 months per pass. They review it. Will I get it? Won't I get it? They had a meeting. We're going to give you a new pass for 4 years and going to give you a lot more freedoms. They said, we're going to allow you to, not the cabs, but you're going to be able to come up to all the security fences, barbed wire and all these fences, and be able to stick your head out the window of your van. A camera, this is on automated locks, a camera will pick up your face and your voice. You show them your personal pass and your van pass, and we'll buzz you right through. And you're going to be able to go right up alongside the ships and minister to sailors, but we're only going to allow you to do one sailor per ship. Like if they're getting off and got their suitcases, or they're running all the ship's errands, and so take them around to the post office or bank and just run their errands and so on, and then bring them back one at a time. And we had to wear gloves too, besides the mask. And they got to get into your passenger side, middle of your van, and go to the back, 6 feet apart, one sailor. And so I thought, am I going to obey Ford and stay home when I'm given this opportunity? No way I'm going to stay home. And I'm within the Seaway rules here, so they're okay with it. And so what I found out, I couldn't believe this. Imagine, I've been there for 50 years. You know what, one thing I didn't pick up? These guys would call cabs. They'd see me busy talking to people on a ship, you know, trying to spread the gospel, and be there for a couple hours, excuse me. They said, we go to a post office, and we're running errands for the buddies on the ship, and the cab leaves. We go to the store, the cab leaves. And we go to the bank, the cab leaves. We call about five cabs, just running errands. And I thought, wow, that must be so expensive. And I said, well, I'll take you. I got this pass now. I'll take just one guy at a time to run all the ship's errands, and I'll just wait for you. No, we couldn't have you do that. Yeah, I don't mind doing that. They said, well, it's going to be boring. I said, no. I'll just sit in my van, sleep, eat food, turn on the Blue Jay game, work on sermons, read books, bring my bike, ride around the parking lot, get exercise. I said, I won't get bored. I'll find something to do. And they couldn't believe it. And so I started doing that. And so I got guys in my van by themselves for like 3 or 4 hours with nobody distractions, no work or ship distractions. And I'm obeying the verse where it says in 1 Peter 1:22, see that you love people or love one another with a pure heart, fervently, like go all out. Okay, sit around for 3 hours, like love them fervently. And I could see they were overwhelmed by this fervent love that I wasn't complaining about all the time this was taking. And so I was really getting a good listening ear, and people started getting saved. Before, I would just spend, you know, the whole time on a ship trying to get every shift, give everybody a gospel track, wouldn't learn their name, wouldn't look them in the eye that much, just hit and run evangelism and not see hardly any kind of results. And now I only got one guy. That's all I'm allowed. But the guy's getting saved. And I thought, wow, I should maybe start a discipling ministry to this guy getting saved. He can go aboard a ship and be the ship's missionary. Like, I knew that principle, but I wasn't doing it, you know, all these other years. And so so I said to him, I said, now, I got this free van pass, and, you know, any kind of hour, 7, you know, 11 or whatever, or, you know, 7:24. And so what else can I do with this free van pass to help you guys out? You don't want to know. I said, yeah, lay it on me. I'm ready. Just lay it on me. They said, well, with the shipping schedule, our work schedule and the Seaway controlled schedule, when they're going to allow people to get off and on ships, and all the restrictions with this COVID schedule, it's just so hard to get off and see your wife in the canal. And we go up to Hudson Bay area and deliver supplies to the Eskimos for the wintertime, and we're gone a month. Then you come back in the canal, and it's hard to get a rendezvous with your wife. And I said, so how can I help? Well, if you wouldn't mind coming, if we can just call you like 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night when the kids are sleeping, and just pick us up when the ship's tied up, and take us home to see your wife, you know, intimately, privately, and then come back an hour later and pick us up and take us back to the ship. I said, yeah, I never thought of that before, but yeah, I'll do that for you. Well, if a guy hasn't been with his wife, you know, for a whole month, and you take him to see his wife, gets back in my van, guess what? He's in a real good mood because he's been with his wife at nighttime, privately, and so easy to talk to. And I'm thinking, Arthur, you're a married man. How did you miss that for 50 years? A need they had. So take him back to the ship. So guess what? More people got saved. I thought, wow. And I'm down to one guy, and not the whole ship of, you know, 19 sailors. There was 33 before. And more getting saved. And so God was at work. And so, you know, I thought, Arthur, how could you miss this? 50 years. I knew the Gospels. I didn't try to act like a cult person. You know what the cults do? They go around to every house and disturb people, what you're doing, and give you a piece of literature. Was I that much different? Go around to every ship and every working situation and try to give a guy a gospel track and move on to the next guy and sometimes interfere with their work, you know, or distract and whatever, and enough to, you know, sometimes the captain might even complain. That was a distraction, especially the wheelsman and so on. And so I thought, in the Gospels, did Jesus go around to everybody's house and disturb them when they were making food or nursing the baby and then quote an Old Testament verse and move on? He never did that. He went there when he's invited for a meal. No, he went out in the public and would pick someone out in the public, an individual, call him by name, tell some story, bless them somehow, physically or whatever, and then teach them about himself. And when someone would accept Christ and believe in Jesus, he would say, now go tell it to your family or your friends. And he'd move on. And I thought, how did I miss that? I'm going aboard every ship, give everybody a track, and didn't take time to love people. How did I miss that? I don't know. COVID taught me that. And so I'm working on one guy per ship, disciple the guy, if he gets saved, and send him aboard the ship to be the ship's missionary. And so, excuse me here. So we had more people saved during COVID in 3.5 years than a previous 10 or 15 years of me visiting ships, giving everybody a gospel track. That's what COVID did for me. One more story and I'll be done here. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak that I might influence the weak. I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake. Again, here I am, Lord. I'm weak, you know. You're breaking me. You're pruning me. You're helping me. Praise the Lord for that. But I thought, it does teach in Isaiah that it says, you know, like, my word shall not return unto me void. So I knew that truth. Well, okay. It's not all lost just giving people gospel tracts, because God can still use his word. Excuse me. And so if there's cases where I can't love someone fervently, at least try to give them, you know, especially during COVID, you know, hang stuff on people's doorknobs, put something in people's mailboxes, go to someone's house and sit out in their front porch and talk to them 10 feet away and then just lay something down for them to read. And I said, I don't know how, if I got a germ on it, I don't know how you're going to handle it, but I said, figure it out, what you might do. And my wife, she would just take things and quarantine them for like a week or 10 days. I said, my wife handled it. I never caught COVID. I disobeyed Ford and mingled all those 3.5 years and never caught COVID. Because my nurse, I'm married to a nurse, and she says, Arthur, if you're going to do this and be full of all kinds of Sater's germs, you spray the van before you come home with Microban spray all over and use 99% rubbing alcohol with Lysol wipes, and you wipe everything down that you handle before you come to this house. I obeyed my nurse wife, never caught COVID, never got sick once of any kind of a germ. And so that's how God worked. Now, the last story here. The canal shut down this a year and a half ago, end of the season, excuse me. And but Lake Erie was open, and you remember that was a warm winter, and the ships are running from Port Colborne, Toledo and wherever, and bringing back, you know, grain and salt for the roads and sand and from other ports too. And, you know, down here in St. Thomas in that port. And so they're just coming into Lock 8, loading or unloading and going back out on Lake Erie. And they're going to run about 3 weeks into January, even though the canal is closed down. So I thought, well, okay, I'm not going to stay home. They're there. So I went down. They said, well, now you can't board these ships because of the germ rules. And you can't go up the gangplanks. And we're not going to let you mingle with the sailors if they're getting off the ship. And it cold, too. Most of them, if they got off, they had their wives or sons or someone coming in the car. And they come down the gangplank and just jump in the car and take off. So I can understand that. But I knew from talking to people, here's what goes on. Guys will quit the ship and go home for Christmas, and the guys that don't have jobs, they're the relief guys, so then they're going to take the jobs. And I knew they knew getting aboard a ship in Port Colborne, heading on to Lake Erie, ships ice up, and they got to walk from the bridge down to the galleyway to have supper, and the ship's rocking out in Lake Erie, and the decks are all ice off, and guys could fall and hit their head, and they had the odd guy get washed overboard. And so I knew the fear of death goes on with some people. So, again, I got all these rules that, okay, I got to obey Caesar, the COVID rules, but I'm going to obey God, the gospel rules. So aboard me, you know, the guys that quit the board. I said, I need some help here. And this guy took out a big broomstick and took a clipboard and screwed it on real good. So I went down to they had even the 10-foot rule. They said, well, 6-foot rule, you're still quite close to people. So we're thinking that guys coming off and on the gangplank, let's say 10-foot rule. I said, fine, I'll obey the 10-foot rule. So everybody that was going to get on the ship, I said, what about, so I put this track, Steph's Peace with God. There's extra copies back there, and you can get them from Gospel Folio Press. And so I stand right in front of the gangplank like this and stick it out as they're getting more to go up the gangplank. I'd say, you know, this leaflet summarized the whole Bible on how to know for sure you'll go to heaven after death. And that message revolutionized my life. I challenge you to take the message and read it and apply it to your life. Just take it off the clipboard. And they wouldn't. I'd put another one in and go right back out again. Hardly anybody refused a booklet because they're facing potential sting of death, the fear of death. And so a great open door to spread the gospel there, even though I wasn't doing a lot as far as loving and fervently. But in that sense, I was just spreading the word in January. And because of that setting, some people got saved. And so bottom line, COVID-19 turned the mission around 180 degrees. Don't act like the cults and just go door to door and don't love people. Love people fervently first, individually, and then give them the gospel, and then disciple them, and then encourage them to become worshipers. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that you're at work through your son Jesus and your word. We know all this teaching about you began a good work in us, like me at 19, and you're going to continue to work on us even 55 years later. You're still working on me and working on others, and so we just thank you and praise you for what happened. We know a lot of people got really negative with COVID-19 rules, but we know, Lord, you were at work, you allowed it, and if we're willing, you do bring good things out of it. So we just pray now for all those who got saved, Just pray that others might come alongside and help me disciple them. And we might find in the future believers on ships who are mature enough to teach others also and disciple people. So speak to us and bless us. I thank you for all the folk here who prayed for us during COVID-19. And just thank you that their prayers were answered and we were blessed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Again, those booklets, you can buy them at Gospel Folio Press. It's the biggest seller of a gospel tract they've had in a long time. Steps to Peace with God, way beyond any other gospel tract they sell. And so I've had the most people saved reading that tract. I got it from Bill Carey, who went to Wortley Baptist Church years ago before that closed down. He was a board member, and he's a counselor for the Billy Graham Association. Does radio counseling and leads people to Christ on the radio after they have a radio program. They call his house. People call him. That's the booklet that he sends to them in the mail after he talks to them. So he got me to get this booklet, and I got Gospel Folio Press to order it for me, just for me only. Well, now it's their biggest seller. They send to Nova Scotia, like that walking stick ministry. People buy it for that, you know, and other groups. So praise the Lord how he works.